I was just handed a note from Ron, and we need to pray for Vince and Emily Wood. They lost their baby this morning, so let's lift them up. Father, be with Vince and Emily. It is so hard for us to understand these things, Lord. Even harder for them. Lord, we know that this child is with you. We believe that. I ask, Father God, that you would comfort Vince and Emily. That you would turn this seemingly disaster, this disastrous thing, into something good. That, Father God, you would use this to draw them closer to you. Strengthen them. Be with them. Help them, Father, through this dark time. And help us, Father God, to give them words of encouragement and continue to pray for them as they sort this difficult event out. Oh, God. Thank you for your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I continue, there's a couple of things before I get to my 35 pages. Just kidding. The prayer, we started this year with prayer. And one of the things that God spoke to us to do was to pray for the teachers in our schools. That is having an incredible effect. Please do not stop praying. We are coming towards the end of the school year. That does not mean that we stop praying. We have to continue to pray for these people, these teachers. They live very difficult lives, and our prayers are helping them. Please do not quit praying for them. I'd also remind you to continue to pray for Dave and Janine and Ethan. Is he still back there? Yeah, there he is. If you haven't gotten a chance to gaze into that little boy's face, then you just don't. You're just a sinner. What a blessing. And I don't know, you know, this may not be their plan for their son, but I'm praying that that boy raises up to be a man of God that preaches the gospel unrelenting, just a passion, and goes out and saves the entire world. Please pray for them. It continues. And I was glad that somebody brought us back to the point where we remember little Robbie. Don't quit praying. We need to be persistent. We need to be persistent. As I lay out the things that I want to preach for the year, there's always a part of me as the shepherd of this flock, the desire to speak on the topic that I have chosen today. Now, usually if I say I'm going to speak topically, somebody like Brother Tim will go, "Don't you do that!" Because we always get into problems when you just do things topically. It would be wrong for me, as the shepherd who cares deeply for my flock, to not speak about money. None of you got up and left in a hurry, so. Sometimes when I preach on stewardship and money and that area of life, I feel like for part of the group, I am speaking to the choir. There's another group that goes, "Oh, goodness, why do we have to hear him beg for money again?" And then there's a third group that goes, "I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway." The truth is that it would be wrong for me to go throughout the entire cycle of the year, if you want to look at it that way, and never present the truths of an area of life that God considers to be so important that He speaks about it more often in His Word than virtually anything else. So if He does that, why should I go, you know, just because I don't want to upset somebody, I'm going to avoid that. And if you've been around me long enough, you know, I don't do that. I want you to be prosperous because I love you. So soften your hearts, open your ears, let this get inside, and let's let God speak to us. Amen? There's not a single day, there isn't a single day that goes by that we don't think about money, especially during times like these. And we live in a culture, the United States, this culture, our society in particular, that pursues money and prosperity like a consuming passion. And this preoccupation with wealth, as I was thinking this through, preparing for this message, it reminded me of the ruthless, single-minded quest of the Spanish conquistadors who eagerly were in South America and Central America trying to find El Dorado, that mythical city of gold. They were consumed with this passion of finding this place. The conquistadors were obsessed with finding this place of seemingly unlimited, fabulous wealth. And they did some really terrible things in that quest. Much of our society says this: the answer to all of my problems is more money. Is that not true? We, as believers, are guilty of that as well. It's easy for us to think of things this way. Every question in life is answered by having more cash. I mean, the world would say things like this: I would be happier, healthier, eat better, sleep better, have better kids, be less pressured by a boss, have a better home, better car, things that would bring me pleasure, have a better wife, if I had more money. Isn't that the way the world thinks? I mean, think through all of the things that you hear. Everything in life revolves around whether or not I've got more money. I mean, that would allow me to travel more. And I heard somebody once say, you know, if I had more money, and this was a believer, if I had more money, I would be at peace. Oh, really? Obviously, they've never had a lot of money. This is the way of the world. This is the world system. The system of the world, the sphere in which we live in, tells us that you want prosperity. That's what you need. That's what you should seek. And if you want that, and if that's what you're seeking, you need to hold on to everything. You need to hoard it. You need to accumulate it. You need to save it in unhealthy ways, and you need to invest it in unhealthy ways, and you increase your riches to guarantee a future prosperity, something you go out and you manipulate. But God has a very different plan, a very different view of money and prosperity, a plan that is very opposite to that of the world. It goes right against what the world suggests. Now, God's plan, hear me on this, God's plan does not disregard hard work. It's not a free ride. You don't do God's plan and He goes, you don't have to work anymore. God's work involves hard work. It doesn't disregard saving, which is wise. It doesn't disregard wise investment either. The parable of the talents, right? He wants us to be wise in what we do. But what God's plan does do is reject accumulation and hoarding based on selfishness. His plan does not include selfishness. God spends a great deal of time in Scripture dealing with this area of money. He deals with and instructs believers and exhorts believers about their money. And he does it often. And he does it often because he knows that money, financial things, they are a powerful indicator of the condition of our heart. One of the things I know as a pastor is if I want to know really where a man's heart is, or a woman's, I can look at their checkbook and see where and how they spend their money. How we understand money, wealth, prosperity, that whole thing speaks volumes about our faith in God. It's an indicator of where we worship, what we worship. It really is. God's plan for prosperity is very simple. He calls for those who call upon His name, He calls for believers to give it away. And some of you went, yeah, see, there he goes. They're going to pass the bags again. Well, we might, but I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 because this chapter gives us this challenging truth. The principle of prosperity in this passage is given in verse 6, and it uses a very familiar agriculture-based image. It uses this imagery to establish the principle. 2 Corinthians. Verse 9, beginning in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. It's really a pretty simple plan. If you give it away, God will bless it back to you. If you sow it, like a farmer, you will reap a harvest. Any farmer knows that if you sow a small number of seeds, you get a small crop. The seed has to be in the soil, before there's a harvest. Your harvest is then directly proportionate to the seeds that you sow. That's the simple agrarian principle that we see in verse 6. If you put the seed out there, you'll get a harvest. If you don't, you don't get a harvest. What we sow, when we give to God, we will reap a harvest according to the measure of our sowing. Now, if we understand this passage, if we understand what this is saying, what Paul's getting at, we are going to be, if we really understand this, I'm going to give more. You know, one of the things that a pastor thinks in our minds is, you know, leading a church. When we think of this, we think of people getting a hold of this message, and then at this point, somebody goes, Pastor, I get it. Let's pass the bags again. You know, and then somebody else about 10 minutes later goes, I got it, Pastor. Let's pass the bags again. You know, and we pass the bags 4, 5, 6, 8 times on Sunday morning. Any volunteers? Darn. It's just a dream then. You know, if we really understand God's plan for prosperity, we would be in a rush to give. We would feel good about it. We would want to do it, and we want to be more generous than ever. It would be kind of like the guy did. A pastor said, you know, we're going to take our offering now. Would you all please rise? Would you reach into the pocket of the man in front of you, take his wallet out, and give like you've never given before? What Paul gives us in this verse is God's plan, his path for prosperity. God wants us to give away what we have and watch God replenish it. You see, by doing that, he's glorified, isn't he? The world says you get rich, you have prosperity by maybe robbing others, getting rich by abusing the poor, getting rich by withholding wages that are due, you get rich by not paying your bills, you get rich by stealing or embezzling, you get rich by hoarding, you get rich by being selfish. I want it. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get it. It's being selfish. You know, the reality is, for believers, the lack of generosity, selfishness, is what impoverishes Christians. Well, that's what impoverishes believers. In this passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul is actually, he's speaking to the Corinthians to motivate them to give. He wants them to give every week over a long period of time so that there can be an accumulation of a large sum of money that could be taken then to the poor saints, the poor believers in Jerusalem, because they were suffering terribly. They didn't have enough for basic necessities. They were starving in Jerusalem. So he's saying, church, you need to give so we can take care of the church. He's motivating the Corinthians to give magnanimously and generously and cheerfully. You see, biblical giving is a matter of spiritual motivation. It's not a legalistic duty. God doesn't come along and ask pastors to go, okay, you're going to give or you aren't a Christian. It's not like that. Giving is a part of our exercise of faith. Giving is an exercise of faith because we're saying, God, I'm going to give it to you so I can watch you give it back because I believe who you are. And in that process, it's also an expression of our worship. It's a way that we worship him. Giving from what God has given to us is not a new principle either. This isn't something that was just made up in the New Testament. In fact, it's a very old one. It's been repeated throughout Scripture. Solomon tells us this in Proverbs 19:17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. And in Proverbs 11:24-25, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. It's not a new idea. This is a concept that Jesus taught and clearly states this same principle in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, these verses and many others say the same thing. What you invest, what you give to God, He pays dividends on. That's God's path to prosperity. The generous Christian never needs to be in fear of not having enough. The more you give, the more God gives in return. God will give you all of your life. He will not hold back. If you give, there will be a return. Generous gifts beyond all proportion or expectation that you have given. Again, here's another proverb, 3:9-10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You see, they're talking about some extravagance in these, right? You give to God, he's going to give back, and he's not going to give back just a little. It's a good investment. The more one gives, the more God gives back in return. The natural, worldly, selfish view is that this is a sure way to have less. Isn't it? You know, somebody says, boy, I'm really hurting. You know, I lost my job. I need some money. And you've got $40 in your wallet. And the Lord kind of whispers in your ear and says, give them 20. Your first thought is, well, then I won't have 40. It's the way to have less. You give it away, you have less. That's the way, that's as far as the worldly system can take you. But we're promised that in the supernatural realm, if you give it to God, you'll have more. Because God, it says God especially loves a cheerful giver. So the guy comes to you and you know you got $40 in your wallet. He says, what am I going to do? God says, give him 20 bucks. You give him 20 bucks. And your response is, oh, man, now I get to see what God's going to do with 20 bucks. I get to see what he's going to do. Isn't that exciting? It is. This is a promise. To believe that you will prosper by giving away what you have takes faith. This is a statement of faith. It takes confidence in the fact that God is able to do it. We know he's promised this. This promise is from his word. It's not something that pastors all got together and said, let's do this so that the church can be wealthy. We didn't all get together at some conference somewhere and decide to put that in the word. This is what God's word says. This is his promise. It's right there. In multiple places. So we know the promise is there. We know it's from him. We know it's his word. The question then is, do we believe it? Will we live that way? We say he has the power to do it. Do we really believe the promise? Is that how we live? If I show you that the promise is there in the Bible, you can say, yes, I see it. Yeah, it's there. It's God's truth. But is that how you live? Do you believe? Do you believe God has the power and is willing to meet the promise? And I know where some of you are going. I know it because I'm with you. Some of you are going, yeah, well, he'll do that for Ken. But he's not going to do that for me. Oh, really? Would you show me scripture and verse, please? Where is it written? Because the promise says this in such a way that it is for all of us. This is what he wants. Will you do it? Will you believe it? Does God have the power? That's why Paul says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. What does Paul say? He says, God is able. Dunateo. It's a word that has the basic meaning of great power and great capability. God has the power. God is able. He will do it. Do we believe that? Generous giving can appear to be very risky. If you give away all that you have, you don't have anything. Do you give everything to God's work? If you believe that God is saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give. Is God able to do it? 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that our faith must rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. If your faith rests on the wisdom of men, you're not going to give your money. You're not going to be generous in your giving. Because men will tell you that that's how you have less. Your faith has to rest on the power of God and the promise of God, not the wisdom of men. This has been tested throughout the redemptive history, throughout the pages of Scripture. Men and women who put their life on the line with regard to the power of God. Do you remember the three Israelites in Daniel? Three young men, the fiery furnace? Daniel 3:17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. There's that phrase again. To deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And God did that. Is he able? Is he able? It's a great phrase. He is able because he has no limitations. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. He is able. He's powerful. He's all powerful. It's all his anyway. You know, he hasn't given us finances and then gone, oh man, now I'm short. It's all his. It always is all His. We may get a chance to use it, being good stewards, but it's even while we're using it, it's still His. Scripture describes God's power as great, as strong, as sovereign, as irresistible, as incomparable, as incomprehensible. There's a lesson right there. Is that how we live? Scripture also tells us that all things are possible for Him to do, and nothing is too hard for Him. Scripture shows that God's power is exhibited in creation, in providence, in miracles, in the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the saints, the transforming power of the gospel. God is able. There's no question about the promise. That's not a question. It's in Scripture. Do we believe it? Is that the reality of how we live our life? Paul says God is able. His ability is so great, He is able to make all grace abound to you. The Christian does not lose. You can't lose. This isn't dependent upon whether the stock market goes up or the stock market goes down. All this is dependent upon is God. How dependable is He? God returns what we give. Now you say, well, wait a minute. What's He talking about? What's this abundant grace? What's He going to give to me? Well, He's going to give you provision. That does not mean, you know, Mark's back here going, see, I could have a new boat. We could pay off all of our bills. Would you like an RV? A new bow? Right? A trip to Alaska? Safari? Let your mind wander. That's not exactly what God means. He's going to give you. He's going to give to you provision. He's going to provide what you need. You will always have all sufficiency. It means things in this life. There will be things that He does for you in this life. Let me give you an idea. He's not going to make you all millionaires. If He chooses to make you a millionaire, you let me know. Okay, because I want to talk to you. But what it does mean is that He may make the car last longer. There will be food to eat. And we might find the things that we really need on sale. Yeah, well, that's trivializing it. Is He providing? Yes. Let me give you a recent reminder in my life. You remember Brother Joseph Cotavaracanti that's been here? He stayed with us. One of the things that I needed to do was to provide transportation for him to get from Cedar Edge to Eaton. That's about 320 miles one way. I had to use our expedition. Our expedition has 288,000 plus miles on it. I have made this trip numerous times with the expedition. I've driven that a lot. And I know that on the very best of days, very best of conditions, no big load in the expedition, that it will take a little better than 3/4 of a tank of gas minimum one way. And it hurts every time. We had given to Joseph, we had taken care of him. I've wanted to support his ministry since I've known him. I had to do this. I had to take him there. Joseph and I prayed before we left. And you know what? I took him to Eaton, and that trip, both directions, but just the one way, instead of being over 3/4 of a tank, it didn't take a half tank of fuel. How did God do that? God is able. Amen? I want you to turn to somebody and I want you to tell them God is able. When we understand this principle, our giving becomes fun. You know, you give somebody some money, you give somebody something, you serve in some way, and then you go, God, what is it? What are we going to see? And it becomes exciting. It's a part of being a believer. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 becomes a reality. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's a generous statement, and it's full of excitement and enjoyment. The true believer loves to give. Let's take a poll. Do you want to be prosperous? Only a few of you raised your hands, so the rest of you, I'm sorry. If you want to be prosperous, then give what you have. Give it away as God directs. As the Spirit living within you speaks to you, give it away. Give financially. And this principle does not just work with the green stuff or the change. It also works with your time, your gifts, your talents. We see this principle also in what Christ did for us on the cross. Isn't this what he did as well? We need to pattern our giving after the giving that was exhibited by our Lord and Savior. I'd like the men to come forward as we take communion this morning. And I want us to remember as we go into communion that God is a God of giving, and he has given us through his Son. Think of this. Remember these words from Philippians chapter 2? Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the greatest gift that has ever been given was the gift of your Son. That even though he was God, he was in the heavenlies, he is God himself. He set that aside and gave us his death. I thank you that we take this time this morning to be reminded of your generosity, to be reminded that you are a God that gives. We remember that gift of the life of your Son. And we bow our knee before him in worship, celebrating this morning, as we do, the remembrance of that death, his burial, and his resurrection. I ask, Father God, that as we continue this morning, that you would bless this time of communion, that we would remember how desperately each one of us needs the work of the cross. In his name, amen. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, I thank you that we can gather this morning as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as the church. And remember that at one time we were enemies of God, but even when we were enemies, you sent your Son to die for us, bringing us from darkness into light. I thank you, Father, that what you have done has rescued us for all of eternity. In your Son's name, amen. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, I thank you that we will continue to celebrate, to remember the sacrifice of your Son until you send him back to take us home. I ask, Father God, that you'd help us to live every moment of every day with that expectation of his return and with the desire and the purpose to become more like him in every thought and deed. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. Draw us together closer and closer that we might glorify you more and more. In Christ's name, amen.